thing. Let's stand, open our Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 20 this morning. I want to take just a few minutes and to speak to you about the story behind the psalm that we are memorizing this year, Psalms 34. I believe it will hold more meaning if we understand the circumstances that David was living when he wrote Psalms 34. 1 Samuel chapter 21, we'll read verses 10 through 15. And if you're going to say amen this morning, please do it very quietly. We don't want to stun anyone that has dozed off. We don't want to awaken anyone that is in a deep sleep. This crowd this morning, this is one time I wish in our foyer we did have a coffee shop. Amen. 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. And went to Achish, the king of Gath. The servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, David his ten thousands'?" David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and he feigned himself mad in their hands, scrawled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of a madman, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David therefore departed thence and escape to the cave of Adullam. As we begin this chapter, David is fleeing from Saul. His moments in the palace were briefly great, and then they turned incredibly sour as Saul threw spears and now is chasing him around the kingdom. Saul, being the king, has at his disposal the army, the wealth, the servants, all that he needs to hunt this man down and kill him. Now, here's what's amazing. We see several times in this chapter, the only times in the life of David, that fear is mentioned, fear of man. And go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. The question is this the same man that we see in 1 Samuel 17 standing before Goliath, this giant of a man? Verse 45. These are his words. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield. I am come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I'll give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now this is a young man. Yeah. That seems to be fearless, and suddenly we find him, this young man that God had already used in such a great way, fleeing. And these are some of the worst chapters in the life of David. As he flees in verse 1 of the chapter, he comes to Nob, and there speaks to Ahimelech. He begins to lie to him. This lie will cost dozens, scores of lives will be slain because of David's lie. He eats with his men and then he takes the sword of Goliath. And this is the ironic thing. There's so many things, little things in this chapter that would catch our attention. We don't have time to teach or preach on all of them. But the fact that he takes Goliath's sword and he heads to Gath, that's where Goliath was from. And he's going to hide, try to hide there in the presence of Achish, the king of Gath. The servants begin to remember a song. And as I mentioned yesterday to our young people, this is why you ought to guard your mind from the songs and the lyrics that are in the filth and the smut of this world. You can hear them one time and remember them for the rest of your life. And you can read passages of the Bible and not recall a single phrase after great and intensive work to try to memorize them. There's something about songs, and they didn't remember David at first, but they remember the songs that were sung about David. And now they're saying, this man is hiding. This man is fleeing. And these are the circumstances, most likely in the cave of Adullam, where he runs after fleeing from Gath, where he most likely wrote Psalms 34. So here's our point this morning. When David wrote Psalms 34, it was not the zenith of his spiritual life or walk with God. This was after a long moment of extended fear. And fear, when left in the heart of man, breeds despair. Now, let's look back and just see a few moments that reveal his despair. 1 Samuel 20, verse 3. 1 Samuel 20, verse 3. David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, what's it say? There is but a step between me and death. Now, we know the reality of that for each one of us. There is but a step between us and death. We understand he was living already in fear, and his friendship with Jonathan, as strong as it was, he knew his father wants me dead. There's nothing Jonathan can do to stop that. The only problem is, when we talk about fear that leads to despair, it's based on forgetting the promises of God. Because David, God has specifically told you, he sent a man to your house, a prophet, God's man, Samuel. He anointed you to be the next king. He told you you would sit on the throne. Now, you've been in the palace, but you haven't sat on the throne. You have not ruled over Israel. So God's promises have not yet been fulfilled. So when you are at this point running around saying, most likely I'm going to die, you're forgetting there's a God in heaven that made you a promise, and he is a promise keeper.
Amen.
So guess what? You want to be wise, but I wouldn't stand there and say, hey, swing your sword, Saul. Try to cut this head off. No, that's called a boatload of stupidity. But you cannot live in fear and despair unless you have totally forgotten the promises of God, which is easy to do. You can carry around one of the precious promise booklets and memorize one for every day of the year in your flesh. There's an enemy within you. Okay? And that enemy is constantly looking at the circumstances and trying to create fear in your life. And when you think about David, how is it David, this man who seemed to be so fearless and so full of faith, now finds himself in a circumstance where literally he is living in panic 24/7. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. I believe this is a good verse, rarely quoted or read concerning this subject, but I believe has great application. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, normally this is preached, we talk about impure thoughts or mental addictions or something that's going through our mind that should not. Rarely do we mention it in the context of anxiety, worry, and fear. And normally this is our greatest battle. At some point, the circumstances of life create incredible imaginations.
Yes, sir.
How many of you ever thought the worst?
Oh, yeah.
And then that provided a path to consider even more crazy possibilities?
Sure. Yeah.
And you traveled down that road until you turned gray overnight. And you woke up the next day and got back in that car and continued your trip down that road. And so God's command is to cast down those imaginations. Go with me to Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. One verse is again that we know by memory. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Isn't that a whole lot easier to read those than to actually live those?
Yes.
Lean not. Now, here's what David did. And tragedy resulted because he was beginning to lean on his own understanding. I think it had to be quite interesting. Consider all the circumstances and God revealing these facts. He's going into Goliath's territory with Goliath's sword, thinking no one in the kingdom is going to recognize that. Okay, that's a famous sword. They didn't need Facebook. They didn't need social media. Okay, they didn't need cell phones. This was a gigantic sword that Goliath made famous and then David made famous. And it's famous in two different nations. And David is going to carry that and expect to go unnoticed. Right? You know what that is? That's leaning unto thine own understanding. David, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. Be not wise, because your wisdom is going to lead you, we'll see this in just a minute, to do some really, really stupid things. Now go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20. That fear leads to despair. Despair leads to craziness. 1 Samuel 20, look what it says in verse 8 and 9. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant. This is David speaking to Jonathan. For thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant. How many remember the covenant between David and Jonathan?
Yes, sir.
Three of you. Good. That's all I need this morning. Participation of three. For thou hast brought thy servant to a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be any iniquity in me, slay me. He's speaking to his best friend. Now, imagine this. This is the best friend you have on the planet. This is how crazy he's gotten. Just slay me. For why wouldst thou bring me to thy father? David. Oh, you're talking to your best friend.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Here's what happens. When we get to the place of fear that leads us to a place of despair, we doubt the intentions of even the best of people.
Good.
I don't know how many times I've talked to people and I wanted to grab them and shake them and say, I might be your only friend left. I'm not your enemy. I'm trying to help you. Jonathan, can you imagine Jonathan's face? This is a sucker punch. This is a kidney punch. His best friend is looking at him saying, just slay me, Jonathan.
Good.
If you're planning on taking me to your father and letting him kill me, why don't you just grab your sword right now? Stick it in my kidney, Jonathan.
Yeah.
And Jonathan's just looking at him like, whoa, slow down here.
Yes. Yeah.
9, Jonathan said, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it to thee? David, what kind of accusations are you making here? This is fear speaking. This is despair speaking. This is not my friend. This is not my bosom buddy. This is not the man that I know. Who is talking?
Good.
Now, it's easy to see and notice fear and despair in others, and difficult for us to admit it in our own selves.
Right.
And then look at 1 Samuel 21:10. Despair seek safety outside of God. Now let me ask you this. Why would David run to Gath for protection? You're running to the end. I mean, the Philistines are warring against Israel.
Yeah.
We're talking about in a constant state of war. And you're going to run to them for safety. David, fear has caused you to lose your mind.
Yep.
You've tapped out. You've given in. I remember years ago hearing an illustration, and I Googled it yesterday just to remind myself, because my memory's not real good when it comes to the facts of an illustration. And how many of you remember the illustration? It was used in this pulpit years ago. Nuts. Anybody here remember that? Nuts. I'm going to read it just so I can be precise in it. Mid-December 1944, the Allied forces were surprised by a massive German offensive through the enemy's forest that created a bulge in the Allied lines. Caught in what would become known as the Battle of the Bulge, the 101st Airborne Division of the United States Armed Forces was holed up in Bastogne while the German armored divisions encircled the town. Outnumbered, outgunned, and running out of food, ammunition, and medical supplies, embattled Assistant Division Commander Brigadier General Anthony McAuliffe, he faced bleak prospects. On December 22nd, the American troops were sent an ultimatum from the German forces outside of town demanding the honorable surrender of the town within 2 hours. General McAuliffe, his reply was brief and succinct. To the German commander, nuts. N-U-T-S. Nuts. You're crazy. It's not happening. I'm not giving up. I'm not surrendering. It looks like this is an impossible situation. You know what? Some of you need to actually include that word in your vocabulary now that you know the circumstance of its usage. Right? Yeah. You're filled with fear in a hopeless situation, and Satan is saying, why don't you just surrender? Why don't you just say, nuts? Yeah. You can sign it on a piece of paper to Satan. Nuts. Having made their position clear, the Americans dug in and waited for the attack. Contrary to German expectations, the 101st Division held out. Reinforcements arrived in the form of the U.S. Army's 4th Armored Division. The Battle of the Bulge continued for several more weeks. There were thousands of casualties on both sides, but by the end of January 1945, the Allies had retaken all of the territory lost to the Germans and were headed towards Berlin. We know the rest of the story because a man said, it looks like in this circumstance I have no help, but America has reinforcements on the way. Help is around the corner. And here's what David had forgotten. I've got God on my side. Help is around the corner. Things look bleak. Right? This is not time to get wobbly. This is time to get in the book alone with God and saying, I'm not going to go crazy. But he runs. He runs to Gath. And how many Christians have I seen react in fear? Run to the wrong person or the wrong place for help. Financially, things get unstable. Relationships go unstable. Job situation. I mean, people run. Here's the problem. No matter where you run, your fear is going to follow you. You know what David is doing? He's bouncing around like a ping pong ball. And full of fear, place to place, that same fear is going to follow him. Despair will lead you to very poor decision making. How many realize that over the course of your life? Now, you can read what happened later on when Saul followed David's tracks and he had the hound dogs. And he comes to Nob and he talks to Ahimelech, the priest. And we're talking about children and ladies that are murdered because of David's lie. Yeah. David could have come and told the priest, I'm running for my life, and been given good counsel. But instead he deceives the priest. And there's an incredible wake of destruction that follows. And here's what happens. When we react in fear, which leads to despair, others pay the price. And normally it's the ones that are closest to us and the ones we love the most that pay the highest price. And this is where we have to look at David and say, if this man, it's within all of us, if this man can live with this kind of fear when God had already... Here's the problem. We talk about the past. Your past experience will lead you to greater strength. It might not. Because we have a short memory. It certainly didn't in this case with David. It led to stupidity. Here's what's crazy. 1 Samuel 18, I just preached on this in chapel a couple weeks ago. Three times it talks about David behaving himself wisely. His name was much set by. David behaved himself more wisely. more wisely than all the rest, so that the Lord was with them and others admired him. That's what we see in chapter 18. Now, what do we see in chapter 21? The king, Achish, is looking at him, becomes suspicious. Verse 13, he changed his behavior before them and he feigned himself mad. Not angry, young people, but crazy. Mad people are crazy anyway. Let me ask you this. If you feign yourself crazy, aren't you crazy anyways? Some of you have done this. Maybe all of us have done this. You know, you go in a store and you pretend to be. Now, you can't do that now. You'll be arrested if, you know. Crazy people. I walked into Randall's this week and there was a homeless person there with a backpack. Had a machete sticking out of the back of it. I asked security. I said, you can't stop someone from walking in. I mean, you got mothers over there shopping for vegetables and a crazy man with a machete in his backpack. She said, well, we can't really do anything about that. That's where we have gotten to in the United States of America. You let Democrats run things long enough, you'll have people running around the vegetable aisle with machetes in their backpack. That was for free. That's, we're talking about mad. We're a nation that's gotten mad. But David is among people that are mad, pretending to be mad. And the king says, I'm mad that he's mad. This is a bad situation. Now, here's what happens. When we live a life of fear and despair, people are going to look at us and say, that guy's crazy. Now, he did this to himself. You know what he's done? Because of all the imaginations in his mind, now he's scheming up ways to fix his problem. This is only getting crazy. He's writing graffiti on the city gates. He's leaving food on his beard. He's slobbering down the side of his mouth when he's around the king. He's blabbering. He's making a fool of himself. Now, there's an application here, but you've got to make it. The Holy Spirit's going to do it. When we allow fear to lead us to a place of despair, others that are watching are saying, that's the definition of insanity. That's the definition of craziness. He was living it out because he had allowed fear to creep in and dominate, lead him to insanity. Now here's David, you've got to come to this realization. God's not working on Saul. Matter of fact, God's done with Saul. God's working on you. And he doesn't want a madman sitting on the throne. So guess what he's revealing, David? He's bringing to the surface the madman inside of you so he can get rid of it before you reach the throne. You know, God does. God's got a lot of work to do on us, and he's allowing the circumstances to bring to the surface those things that are ugly. So he can do a surgical procedure. Now goes me to Psalm 34. Those are the circumstances leading up to Psalm 34. Now we're going to read verses 1 through 8 together out loud in unison. And I don't want to go back and reread verse 1. Everyone ready? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall heal and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now, here's what you're going to see as we look at this chapter over the rest of the year. And memorize these verses. Put it in the context of what David had just lived. And here's what you're going to see. a new resolve as he goes into this cave. Here's what he has been a period of time where praise was not on his lips. Here's what he says, verse 1. What's his commitment? I will bless the Lord at all times. Sounds simple enough, but maybe one of the hardest commands in all the Bible. I will bless when circumstances are providing me no reason, no motivation. My life is not pushing me to bless. It's not that I won the lottery or got a bonus. It wasn't that my wife has been extra kind or my kids super obedient. It's not that I've got a promotion at work or that the weather is any better or the allergies are any less or that the preaching is any shorter. It's just my determination to bless.
Amen.
And here's what happens. This right here is the monster killer. It's the monster slayer. Because our flesh says, I'd rather just be fearful. I'd rather just panic. I know Christians that are addicted to worry. They can't live without worry. They can't live without anxiety. They can't live without fear. They can't live without dread. They can't live with it. It's an addiction. They got to have it. It's their motivation today. I get to complain because my circumstances have allowed me to do that. Now, here's what David, and we see this all through the Bible. The pattern from beginning to end. We know the law first mentioned, praise, Judah. All these things, if you studied in your Bible, and I'm not doing it this morning. I wanted to read Psalm 34. But you remember Rachel and Leah? And yeah, that man had his eye on the best looking of the bunch, and Daddy pulled a dirty trick on Jacob the trickster, right? Now, I don't believe she's an ugly mug or an ugly bug. I just believe maybe she fell out of an ugly tree and hit every limb on the way down. I don't know. I don't pretend to be a scholar on these things, and I've never looked up in the Hebrew what exactly she looked like according to the text. All I know is David had a preference. She knew it. And after every baby, what did she say? Maybe now he'll love me. Maybe now he'll love me. Maybe now he'll love me. Waiting for circumstances to line in order for her to praise the Lord and be happy. And if you're waiting for circumstances of life to align to provide you happiness, there ain't nothing that God's going to give you going to put a smile on your face. And what happens when she has Judah? What's she finally say? Nothing about maybe now. She said, I'm going to praise the Lord.
Yes.
And I'm going to name this boy Judah. But you know what? She managed to get past all of her demons in a single moment when she said, I'm just going to praise the Lord.
Amen.
And here's the lesson this morning. We read Psalm 34. He goes from a bad place to a good place. He's going to leave this cave, and here's what you're not going to see again in David's life. You're not going to see this ugly monster fear raise its head again in the life of David. You know what he says? I'm going to start a habit today. A forced habit. This is day one. I will bless the Lord at all times.